are ours and we can be yours. And just like Peter, we pray that someday we might be able to have the trust without borders, that we could walk upon the waters just because you called us to it. Give us the strength and the ability and the clarity and the focus and the will and the desire to follow your lead wherever it may go. We thank you for the blessing of being in a church like this, a church family like this. Draw us closer together as Pastor draws us into your word. And if I may say as well, I pray for Pastor's trip, even after the service is over the next week or so, for safe travel, and that indeed hearts and minds would be open to the truth he'll bring to them. Thank you for our ability to get together in a free country and praise and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. Children can go to Children's Church.
Thank you, Marty. Thank you, Marty and Tamara. Oh, isn't it delightful? I am glad that we have a church that is, you know, on a regular basis having babies. That's wonderful. It's nice to have that. Most of you, if you're like me, and most of you are, whether you'll admit it or not, you've walked into a room and there seems to be confusion there, and you ask, what's going on here? What's happening here? You get a text, and you wonder, it's from so-and-so, and you say, what do they want? You get a letter. I don't like letters in the mail. That's why I'm glad I have a secretary. I just give her the mail and she gives me one or two pieces maybe a week, and that's okay. I have grown averse to reading mail because I don't know what it's all about. Sometimes I open and I get a little nervous. This morning, the message, we've hit Revelation chapter 17. And when I read through it, I have to, and we're going to read through it slowly this morning, because I have to ask myself, what in the world is this all about? And so we're going to read through it slowly. In fact, it'll probably take more time this morning to read through the scriptures than it does for the message. And that's the nature of the scripture this morning. Let's go ahead. Then, I should have highlighted the word then. In the last chapter, what we saw is the bowl judgments, and they were just dumped out, man. And the bowl judgments are basically done. And so what more is there to go on? And so chapter 7 seems to describe the aftermath of the bowl judgments. Follow along as I'm not going to read this, I'm going to meditate on it. We may read it a little bit back and forth, but I want you to follow along. This may be a little heavy. Then one of the seven angels who had, past tense, who had the seven bowls came and talked with me. Who is me? John, just trying to keep you awake here. Talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Now, I'm glad all the little kids left because what's a harlot? What's a harlot? It's like, well, we're big people. We know that. We won't talk about it this morning. You know what it is. The judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Now, number one, who is this great harlot? And number one, what is the many waters? And what is she doing sitting on water? Okay? And so already we have a whole bunch of metaphors, we have a whole bunch of symbolism in the, and we're only on verse number one, and it's going to get worse or better, whichever you like. With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, I understand one word there, drunk, I understand that, inebriated, intoxicated, all that, but the kings of the earth committing fornication with this woman that we're going to see, what is the wine? What does that stand for? We'll look at these things. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Now, when I read about he carried me away in the spirit, do you know what Old Testament book that comes time and again? Tell me. The book of Ezekiel. That's what the scripture says about he carried me away in the spirit. And so there's some Old Testament in this whole thing already. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Here we got more symbolism. We got seven heads, ten horns. We got full of names of blasphemy and all of that stuff going on. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. having in her hand, which hand is that? The left hand, a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Man, I have read over this passage numerous times. I read over it in my tree stand recently. And just read over, trying to fathom what is going on here. Now, hopefully no one's lost yet, but we've got a number of different symbols going through here. On her forehead, a name was written. Now, in the ancient days, some prostitutes would have their name written on their forehead. And again, we won't get into the why and all that, but that was the custom. This one here has something written on her forehead. Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and of all the abominations of the earth. Now, I know what a mother is. And I also know when it was used euphemistically, the mother of all battles. This is the big one. This is monstrous, the mother. But it's also somebody who gives birth to something else. And so right now I'm trying to figure out who is this and where are we going with this? I saw the woman, he says, drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And so this woman is drunk. She has imbibed in the blood of the martyrs and the blood of the saints. Now, folks, so far, I'm still curious. I'm thinking, who is he talking about? What is he saying about the person he's talking about? Again, and when I saw her, I stood there with my mouth hanging open. That's a loose translation. I marveled with great amazement. Folks, remember, we've been through 16 chapters already. And John has seen some amazing things, amazing things, stupendous things. But here he says, I marvel with great amazing. I stood there with my mouth hanging open. What was he trying to do? He's trying to figure out, what's this all about? What's going on here? And so that's what we're trying to do. But the angel said to me, why did you marvel? Hey, John, what's the problem here? Why are you standing there with your mouth hanging open, okay? Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the 10 horns. Now, when we get done with the 18 verses here, the beast will have been mentioned 9 times at least, and the woman is referred to more times than 9. And so they're the key players in this whole symbolism thing. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. Now, that's probably not a bad thing, not a good thing to go to perdition, okay? We have another word for that, H-E-L-L. That's perdition, okay? So here's this beast. Now, we already have met the beast, okay? We have met him in earlier chapters, and we know he is the Antichrist. He is a symbol for the Antichrist, the one who comes, who says, I am the Messiah, but he's not, okay? And so the beast that you saw was, that means he existed in the past, and is not. Well, what happened to him? That's strange. What happened to him? And will ascend. Now he's going to ascend out of the bottomless pit. Now, if you remember back a few chapters, there is the Antichrist, and one of these things, the beast received a what? A mortal wound, and he resurrected. How many remember that? Just put your hand up even if you don't. Don't do that. But that, so I think that's what he's talking about. And this one, he ascended out of the bottomless pit, and he will go to perdition eventually. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, amazement, whose names are not written in the book of life. Again, who is he talking about? This is during the tribulation period, okay? And so there are earth dwellers who they have rejected the true Messiah, and their names are not written in the book of life. Now, here's the book of life. Again, the book of life we'll deal with when we get to chapter 20 in detail. But there is a book that is written from the foundation of the world. It has the names of all believers who will believe written in that book. How many have ever seen that book? Don't even raise your hand, okay? See, and I am not sure, maybe it is a metaphorical book, maybe it's symbolic, or it could be a literal scroll. I don't know. Again, folks, I hope you appreciate the honesty of your pastor. There are a number of things I know. There are a number of things I do not know. And when I know something, I will tell you, I know this. I believe this is so. And when I'm saying I think this is true, I will tell you that. And again, whenever you get to apocalyptic literature, this kind of stuff, we need to be honest and say, this is what we know. This is what we think we know. How many know what I'm saying? Yeah, we need to say that. We need to be honest. Folks, frankly, that's the only way to do it. Frankly, you know, these kind of things baffle me, and I don't know how so many men can make these prognostications, these guesses on who this is and all this stuff. If they say it's just what their information and they're thinking this was what it is, that's fine. But when a person preaches something as this is the truth, and they're not sure, and they're just guessing, that's a problem, okay? It's a problem for me, and hopefully it's a problem for you. Okay, what do we find? And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, and whose names are not written in the book of life, they're unbelievers from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. He will come back to life. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Ah, yes, we have. But you see, the seven heads and the seven mountains on which the woman sits, that still doesn't give me what I want. I want more information. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue for a short time. Okay? How many of you know what he's talking about? Well, I think I know, but I'm not going to say anything yet. Okay? But this five kings, there are seven, five have fallen, they're dead. One is existing during the tribulation, and the other has not yet come. He is coming, okay? When he comes, he must continue a short time. I think that refers to the Antichrist, who will come and reign for a short time on the planet, okay? The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. Now, what does that mean? Here's what I think he's saying. There are seven. One of those seven dies, he has come to life, and now not only is he one of the seven, he is also the what? He is the eighth, okay? Now that makes sense to me, and I think I understand where we're going with this. Now, how many are already saying, what the world is going on here? See, hey, this is not easy stuff, and it looks like nobody's fallen asleep and nobody's gone out to the bathroom yet. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings. Okay, I think I understood that. Who have received no kingdom as what? As yet. But they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. Now some would say, they used to say, these are the 10 nations of the European common market. Well, the problem is you got more than 10 right now. So that blows that thing out of the tub. But there are 10 kings who will be raised up during this time, and they will participate with the beast. Let me see if I have that. They have received no kingdom as yet, but they do receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. And so they're in cahoots with him. These are of one mind, and they give their power and authority to the beast. They support the Antichrist, okay? Again, folks, 10 may be a symbolic number for a host of people, okay? And there could be 22. I don't know. But this is what we have to work with. These will make war with the Lamb. Ah, finally, who's the Lamb? Tell me. Jesus. Okay. Ah, nail that one down. I know that. Why? Because John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sinner. So I got one thing that I'm sure of. Well, I've got a few things, okay? But that one's a dead giveaway. These will make war with the Lamb, and guess who's going to win? And the Lamb will overcome them, for he, read this with me, you ready? He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. They're not called, chosen, and faithful. They're called, they're chosen, and faithful. And so those are believers, okay? And so I have that right, okay? I've got a few things nailed down. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Ah, I know something more. What do the waters represent? They represent the mass of humanity. Things are clearing up a little bit, not the whole way, but at least I know something now. So the waters are people, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Okay, that's good. I understand that. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate, naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. Right now, she's on top of the beast, but one day she's going to be stomped by her, by him, it, whatever. Move on. Ah, I love 17. For God has put it into their hearts to what? To fulfill his purpose. If there's anything that stands out in the chapter that we're looking at this morning, it's God is in control, he is sovereign. To be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. Now, it's interesting, words of God, not word of God, but words. To what is he referring? He is referring to the Old Testament prophecies, okay? Individual ones. That's happening. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. I still have a lot of questions, okay? And I understand that you do. And we're going to end up with more questions probably than we started with. But that's where we are. We work with it. And I have four or five friends on the shelf and more that I've talked with this week. You know what I'm talking about. And they've helped me sort through this. Well, let's look at it. We need to learn to identify false religious systems. There are four basic options when encountering suspected FRS. What are FRS? False religious systems. Again, you'll understand more as we work through this. Hang in there. Four basic options. Again, let me give you a prelude. This is a false religious system, and we find that out as we move through there. Four basic options when you encounter a suspected false religious system. Remain silent. Say nothing. It keeps the peace and your friendships remain intact, but it's the way of insecurity and cowardliness, okay? How many know that that false religious systems do exist? Answer, everybody in the auditorium knows there are false religious systems. These people are nice people. They believe, and some of them are our neighbors, but they are engaged in a false religious system. Well, how do you know if it's a false religious system? We'll get to that in a minute. But I can remain silent, say nothing. That makes me a coward and a liar, because if I know the truth and I don't share it, that's a problem. I have the problem. Agree with the error. This makes one a coward and a liar. Oh, yeah, you could be right. You could be right. You know what? If two people disagree, they could both be what? Wrong, but they both cannot be right. Now, you understand that. That's a rule of logic. If I disagree with my neighbor and we're talking about religion or politics or anything, if we have different opinions, we can both be wrong, but we cannot both be right. It's impossible. Unless you live in 21st century America. Is it true? Yeah. And that's the way, you're right and I'm right, but we disagree. How can we both be right? You cannot. Let's stop playing games, okay? One of us is wrong. Now, I don't think I'm wrong. I could be. See, here's. I think one of the greatest statements I've heard used in a discussion is asking the other person, is there a possibility that you could be wrong? Answer, yes. Let me ask you a question. If you ask me the question after the service this morning, and you said, Pastor, is there a possibility that you could be wrong? What would my answer be? Go ahead. Yes. Yeah. I could be, folks, and I'm honest with you. I could be completely out to lunch on this. I could be dead wrong. Is that a possibility? Answer, yes. See, faith isn't stupid, though. Faith checks out the evidence. Faith does its homework. Faith doesn't just leap out in the dark, close the eyes and leap. Faith does its homework. They investigate. They look around. And at some point in time, faith will say, I believe this is true. Say it with me. Ready? I believe this is true. Now, whatever you're talking about, that's okay. You know, you believe it's true. Folks, we could be wrong. I don't think so. This is so important that I have investigated, I have studied it, I have checked it out. The problem with so many Christians is this. They believe something that they've never investigated. Now, that's okay if you're 4 or 5 years old and, you know, you're just, You know, that's okay. That's fine. 4 and 5 year olds are what the book of Proverbs calls simple. And simple is not bad unless you're 24 or 28 or 35 or 85. Folks, if you are a believer this morning and you're not in the Word of God and you're not saying whether it's true or not, if you're not getting educated up here and in here, you're in big trouble. And you need to investigate whether you're really growing in the faith or not. I agree with the error? Yeah, you can do that. Attack the truth. I've seen this before. I've probably done this before. One is thought to be courageous and bold, but his audience resents it and often rejects the truth. Here's what some people do. You're wrong, I'm right. You're stupid, you're ignorant, and their name called. And we attack people with the truth. And I have heard people use truth and attack people. Folks, that's not the right option. Appeal to and present truth in love. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts. Make the truth so plain that it cannot be misunderstood. Folks, that's the biggest job for any teacher, any pastor, is to explain the truth as best he can, make sure there's no misunderstanding. And folks, that's what we try to do as we study through the book of Revelation. What is this loaded with symbolism text? It refers to life on earth during the tribulation. We know that in the Bible, okay? And again, all I've got is the Word of God. That's all I've got. And I've got men who love God, who know the original languages better, a lot better than I do, that I study, and I say, okay, this is what I choose to believe. We know that in the Bible, women often represent religious systems, and that is true. The church is called the what of Christ? Tell me. The bride of Christ. In the Old Testament, who is the wife of Yahweh? Israel is, okay? And so women often represent religious system. This one is beautiful, at least I guess she is, powerful, she is rich, and she is seductive. And so this religious system is amazing. People are attracted. They're enamored with her. John sees a high-class prostitute who has intoxicated the nations with her immorality. This is not just in one little corner of the globe. During the tribulation, this will be far and wide. It'll be all over the place. Fornication is an intimate relationship with someone with whom there is no covenant relationship. A young man and young woman who engage in sexual relation together, it's called fornication. Now, that's not proper outside of the walls of a church, okay? You know that. But that's what it's called, okay? And that's what the Bible calls it. So there's no covenant relationship between this woman and the true God, but she claims one, and she fornicates with everybody on the planet. And again, this is, don't go off on a side stream, okay? But she is doing business with everybody on the planet religiously. Mystery refers to a fact that could not have been discerned by human ingenuity and had to be revealed by God. I will show you I'll explain it to you, John says, or the angel says to John. The many waters symbolize a multitude of people or nations, verse 15. We beat on that. We sat on that one for a while because that was like, oh, good, something we can sit on. Drunkenness indicates lack of control, inebriation, intoxication, inability to think clearly, but nonetheless confident. Yes, I can drive. I can drive. I can drive. There are a lot of guys who have said that. You know where they are the next day? They're either in the hospital or in the morgue. See, these people who follow her, they are drunk. They can't think clearly. They can't see clearly. And that's the image. They can't see clearly. They can't think clearly. But yet they are confident. And we have seen, well, if you've been around a while, you've seen these kind of people. Okay? And so we've got that. Wine symbolizes doctrine or teaching. Jesus referenced this when he spoke in the Gospels. Wine is a reference to doctrine or teaching, okay? How many okay so far? You okay? How many are following along reasonably closely? Okay, there's 3, 4, 5, okay, that's the majority. Some people, I'm not raising my hand, okay? But I think we're okay so far. Wine symbolizes doctrine or teaching. Purple, scarlet, gold, and pearls. That is pearls there. I didn't think it would show up, but I tried it anyways. Symbolize riches, often acquired by ransacking and plundering the helpless. And that's what she's dressed in. So this religious system, we figured that out one already. She drinks the wine, or she has a cup full of wine. She's drunk. The kings of the earth are drunk, and the inhabitants of the earth are drunk. That doesn't mean they're slopped up and they're walking around. That means they can't see straight, and they can't think straight, okay? And so now she is clothed with purple scarlet. Man, she's got lots of, she's loaded, man. She's loaded. Where'd she get this stuff? Often, biblically, she got it by taking advantage of the helpless. Scarlet often indicates bloodshed and brutality. This harlot is characterized by luxury, depravity, and we could put a little whatever that is and put brutality in there. That's what this harlot is characterized by. Babylon symbolizes a religion of works, the worship of mother and child, even the death and resurrection of the son. We went back to Genesis chapter 11, the first, the Tower of Babel, and now it's Babylon. Even, Folks, I was reading in Jeremiah this morning. I'm reading through the Old Testament again. Jeremiah chapter 30, at the end of 30, I started in chapter 40. You know what name comes up there repeatedly? In the book of Jeremiah. Babylon, 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 Babylon. There are a number of countries that come up in the history of Israel. One of them is a country that's south, be southwest of Israel. The name of that country is Egypt. Repeatedly. And then their greatest enemy over there is the nation of Babylon. Comes up. And Babylon symbolizes a religion of works. People working their way to please God. I like this quote here. Well, I like what it says. Babylon was a term used by both Jews and Christians for Rome. Rome was a great city, a city set on seven hills, and Babylon is an eschatological symbol of satanic deception and power. Now, if you connect that together, logic, here we can, if Babylon is a symbol for Rome, Rome was a city, we can say Rome is an eschatological symbol of satanic, no, Rome is a symbol of satanic deception and power. Rome is not a good place in Scripture, okay? Now, this is interesting. We've discovered that the beast is Antichrist, Satan, Superman, and the earth dwellers, false Messiah. We understood that, okay? These are the things we know. The Lamb is God, the Son, the Messiah. No problem with that. We know from Daniel that mountains and horns represent human governments. Now, I know some of you came here and you said, Pastor, I just want to hear a nice little sermonette and then go home. You're overloading me this morning. Folks, let me appeal to you. Let me beg you. Get in the Word of God. Get in the Word of God. You will never grow unless some of this is like so foreign to you. And so many Christians have never read the book of the Revelation. Oh, it's too scary. It's the Word of God, and it promises a blessing. Some Christians have never read through the Bible. And some of you, I know you're young in the faith. Hey, go for it. Start. Finish. Do it. But Daniel, mountains and horns represent human governments. This woman is also a city, and she controls this world's rulers. How in the world does she do that? Religious deception. This woman rides the beast, and he tolerates her, takes her for a ride, and eventually throws her, strips her of her massive wealth, and stomps her to death. Wow, that's not very kind, very nice. Well, that's the way it works. That's what it says. We also know that the beast is destined for destruction, verses 8 through 11. Here we go. This chapter is more difficult than the other chapters, and I know we're not doing it the way we did, but that's the way it is. There are six identical marks of this false religious system. You want to identify? Here they are. They claim the Bible as their authority and a covenant relationship with God, yet they prostitute that relationship by going to bed with other belief systems. That's this religious belief system, okay? I don't want to go through these too quickly. They control crowds or peoples and kings by their doctrine. This may refer to the Roman Catholic Church, but it includes every works-centered religion. Now, don't be offended, because there are many from the Reformation on, and they're in the many men who have said, that sounds like the Roman Catholic Church. And folks, some of you all, you've heard that already. I'm not saying this, but I think it ultimately refers to every works-centered religion. Every religion is either works-centered or faith-centered. Those are the only two options. And so some have said this: their religion is inseparable from political activism. Through history, political systems have used religious groups to further political agendas and vice versa. I'm glad we don't have that in America. Yeah. Folks, this is the place we live. Political system, if they can use a religious system, they will, in order to get what they want. And you know what? After they're done with the religious system, you know what they do? They trash it. We got what we want, we'll trash it. And so one of the marks of a false religious system is they are involved heavily with political groups. Okay, that's just what he's saying here. I mean, the woman rides the beast. She's in control. They exploit their subjects, who are intoxicated and groggy, as they indulge in extravagance. Are there any religious systems around the world at present where those in authority, they live in luxury, and the people that give them the money, they live in poverty. Are there any like that? Answer, yes. And you don't have to be wide-read to understand what we're talking about. They embody the religion of Babylon, humanism. I believe it, got to believe in myself. Syncretism, put it all in here. It's like a religious borgeshmord, okay? You put it all, I pick what I want, and that's what I believe. Folks, with Christianity, you can't do that. I know it's smorgasbord, okay? But borgeshmord sounds so much better. People pick and choose. Folks, I do not have the liberty to pick and choose what I want to believe. Here's the book. It's either all or nothing. It's either all or nothing. I don't have any choices. When I came to faith in Christ, I was an evolutionist, okay? I graduated from college. I was teaching high school. I was an evolutionist. When I started reading the Bible, right away, what do I read? First verse. In the beginning, what? God created. I had a problem. And what did I do? I started reading. And I came to the conclusion, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you need to do the same kind of thing. Humanism, syncretism, ritualism, and independence from God. Babylon is the mother of corruption and source of religious perversion. That's what we're reading. They detest the true people of God. The atrocities of, quote, Christianity, as well as other religions, are well documented. Many people are unaware of their own history. And you've heard this before. Well, look at what the Christians have done. Folks, most of the stuff that, quote, Christians have done, they are not followers of Jesus. How many know what I'm talking about? The Crusades and some of this kind of stuff that went on. These people that called themselves Christians. Folks, if you're not born again, if you're not living like Jesus Christ, you've got to question whether you're even a Christian. I'm not perfect, but you know what? Sometimes I'd rather be referred to as a believer in Jesus than a Christian, because as soon as the world hears this word Christian, they link us with every other, quote, Christian group. And folks, there are a lot fewer Christians than the world sees around. A Christian is somebody who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. They're born again into the family of God, and they behave like Jesus wants them to. Do they ever fall? Yes. Do they ever falter? Yes. But that is their goal. And when I read something or when I hear something, well, that's what Christian. They may call themselves Christians, but folks, they're not followers of Jesus. Many of the things attributed to Christians would have never been done by Jesus or any of His true followers. How many know what I'm talking about? Okay, appreciate your attention there. We may learn to avoid false religious systems. Here's an explanation and a warning. I will tell you the mystery, he says to John. False religious systems are perverted and destined to disappoint their followers. The beast briefly supports the woman and encourages others to do the same. Both have their part in the lake of fire with those who connect with them. Folks, the sad news is this. Those who follow a false religious system will not be in the kingdom of God. They will not be with the true God of heaven, the God of the Bible. Okay? That's about as blunt as you can make it. False religious systems are often political and doomed to defeat. Connect with them and you go down with them. The final manifestation during the tribulation will not be a specific church, but a conglomeration of religions that will be destroyed when Antichrist is done, last two words, using them. They're going down. Now, I believe so far everything I've said is as accurate and as true as I can make it. Now, I could be wrong on a few things, but I don't think so. 5 identifiable and dangerous attitudes expose the deadly doctrine of false religious systems in our pluralistic society. Pluralistic. Everybody's right. Nobody's wrong. We need to learn to tolerate and get it along with everybody. Everybody's right and everybody's okay. The only problem with that is it's wrong. Oh, you can't say that. You're not allowed to say that. Well, here goes. False religious system. What is their attitude towards God's word? Do they suppress it? Well, you shouldn't be reading the Bible. You can't understand that. You shouldn't read the Bible. I remember a lady, she gave me her testimony, shared her testimony with me within the last year, and some of you know who I'm talking about. She was 9 years old, and she went to a particular church, and they said, don't read your Bible. Her parents said, don't read that Bible. She took out the Bible when she was 9 years old and she began reading it. She came to faith in Jesus Christ, okay? There are some religions that say, don't read the Bible, you can't understand it. You know what? I can understand the Bible a lot better than you can because I've been trained to do that. You would expect that. But folks, you can understand the Word of God. You can understand the Word of God. Do they suppress it? Do they distort it? Do they twist it? Do they add to it? Do they add another? Folks, anytime there are two sources of authority, well, our authority is the Bible and tradition. You cannot have two sources of authority. Whenever there's a disagreement between the two, one of them is wrong and one of them is right. How many understand that? You understand that? Yeah, you cannot have that. So, do they add to it? Do they deny it? Or do they ignore it? And some do that. Or do they submit to it? Do they submit to it? Jesus Christ, is he a good man, a guru, a God, or God incarnate? Is he God? And I would answer, yes. The Bible, I seek to submit to it. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. The way of salvation, is it faith plus something or faith alone in Christ alone? See, that's the, oh, we believe in faith. Oh, yeah. So what do you have to do to get to heaven? Well, you got to be good and keep the Big Ten, but you have to believe also. Folks, anytime you have an also there, you have a problem. I have trusted Christ as my Savior, and you would say the same, and therefore, this is the way it has changed my life. I do not change my life so that I can purchase my salvation or work up little credits with God. That is disdainful, that is reproachable, that is, you cannot do that. In fact, Isaiah says this, all my righteousnesses, all my good things are like, go ahead, filthy rags. And I won't tell you what the Hebrew says there. But folks, either I'm saved by faith alone in Christ alone, or I'm not saved at all. The Holy Spirit, is he merely a force, or is he a member of the Godhead, the Trinity? Well, the word Trinity isn't in the Bible. And there are a lot of words that we use in theological discussions that are not in the Bible. But they're still true. Is the Holy Spirit, is there a Trinity? Moral integrity. Is immorality accepted or even condoned? And then there are some religions, it is a false religion. Something is wrong with it. When they condone, when they say it's okay to do this, you just go and do confession. Folks, there's something wrong. And everybody involved in that knows that's wrong. That's the thing. But that's what my leader says. Folks, some folks need to just wake up and say, you know what? That's wrong. That's not what the Bible teaches. Religious confusion has reached epidemic proportions and no one is saying a thing. Not allowed to say anything. A case of chicken or sick chickens. In January 2000, Belgium farms used animal feed laced with dioxin, an industrial byproduct thought to cause cancer. Belgium officials learned about it in April, but said nothing until late May. Those dirty rats. The contamination crisis had affected other industries also. The delay in disclosure forced the resignation of two Belgium officials, infuriated Belgium's neighbors, shut down imports in 30 countries, and has cost Belgium food industry $1.29 billion so far. Those dirty rats. When contamination threatens to wreak havoc, and you know about it, there are four basic options. Remain silent, don't take any risks. Agree with the error, we're all right. Attack with truth and turn people off. Appeal to and present the truth in love and genuine sincerity. Now let me ask you a question. This is a test. This is your exam. We're going to read a verse, then we can go home. Which one is the correct response? A, B, C, or D? Go ahead. D. Yeah. Folks, we live in a culture where most of the culture does not agree with us. That does not mean you can remain silent. That's not an option. That does not mean you say everybody's okay, we're all going to get there. That does not mean you take truth and use it as a force and punch people with it. It means you've got to know the truth and make sure the truth has set you free, and then you and I have a responsibility to share the truth. Next two words, in love. I love this verses. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, in the older translation, it wasn't that bold. But I had two young men visit me in my office one time, and they were of a different opinion. And so I took them back to the Greek text, and I know a little Greek. And I took them, and I said, now, what's this say? And there was a couple passages. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then when we came to this one, and I asked them, how many people is that? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You'll read it in 1 Peter. You'll also read it in Titus. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How many people? Oh, that's one. When I got to this one, it's the same grammatical features. Our God and Savior. You know what they said? How many? I asked them, how many is that? Oh, it's two. Now, wait a minute. You can't do that. You can't. And I scolded them, too, but politely, in love. You can't do that. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Why? That he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for what? Good works. What does that mean? That means I come to a place where I recognize that Jesus Christ is God. He died for my sins. He rose again. And then I place my faith and trust in him and say, Lord Jesus, I want you as my Messiah, my God, my Savior. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the Word of God. Not as clear as we'd like it. Symbolism is so confusing, frustrating sometimes, Lord. Father, I bow before you, and I trust that what I've said this morning has made sense, at least most of it. And Father, I pray that you would help each one of us. Father, to share the truth in love. Father, not to lie by saying nothing, be cowards, not to agree with those who disagree with us, just to keep friends. Father, that we would not take truth and shove it down people's throats. But God, that you would help us to look for opportunities to share the love of Christ. And Father, that our messages would be unconfusing. God, I thank you for each person in this auditorium. I pray that we would respond to what you have spoken to us today. We look forward to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Looking forward to that day when he will appear. We look forward to it, God. Any day now, any time now. We pray in his name. Amen.